إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We praise Allah, we glorify Him, we thank Him for all His favors and bounties upon us. We thank Him specially for Islam, because with this gift from Allah, we are able to, by His mercy, we are able to keep on the one and only straight path that leads to eternal happiness. And whether we are seeking success in this life or in the next, everybody knows, if he's intelligent, that unless he follows the correct procedure, he follows the right way of doing things, he won't succeed. That's regarding everything in life: cooking the food, driving the car, passing an exam. Unless we follow the correct procedure and know what's the right way of going about the matter at hand, we can never succeed. And Allah has given us life, and He has given us Islam. And Islam embodies within it all the correct procedures one needs to be able to succeed in life in general. So we should be especially thankful to Allah if we are Muslims. And because we realize the great preciousness of this gift, we should also wish that our friends and neighbors would also have Islam in their lives. So to Muslims, we try to advise them, and to non-Muslims, we invite them very politely and very nicely to worship Allah. We seek refuge in Allah from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead, and those whom He leaves to stray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. For the past several weeks, we have been looking at some topics of Islam in detail, or in depth, inshallah, trying to. And always our focus is to change ourselves for the better. We become better Muslims, people who are responding better to the knowledge Allah is granting them from the Quran and the Sunnah. But today, inshallah, I'm going to talk about something much more basic, not so detailed, not so in-depth, very basic, just a few reminders for ourselves. Because things happen in life, and when they happen, they put everything into better perspective. If not correct, but better perspective. And recently I had one of my friends just leave, and it's the last time I saw him today. So I'm in that kind of melancholic mood, you know, kind of like a little bit sad, but not unduly sad. But you know, you miss your friends whom you are very close to, and it's the last time you're going to see him, and you know why you're not going to see him anymore. It does have an impact on you. And basically the brother is going away from the land of non-Muslims to the land of Muslims, inshallah, for good, and he wishes to strive in the way of Allah until he meets his death in the way of Allah. And it makes you to question about your own worth, your own life. You know, here is a young person, perhaps 6 months or a year back he was hardly practicing Islam. A year back or 2 years later, he has outstripped you. And there you are, 10, 15, 20 years, so-called in the field of Islam. And still we couldn't manage to bring ourselves to that level of dedication or to be prepared to sacrifice. And then you look at other people who are equally of you know, young age and so forth. But then they are just wasting their time. And they also pass away in front of your eyes. Like our friend from Birmingham, he sent me an email recently, like in the morning, he was with his friend, and they had good time and everything, you know, said salam and parted with each other. And in the evening he had a car crash and he died. So I'm talking about Brother Abu Bakr sending me an email. And that again kind of like impacts on your life. You have good people wishing to gain martyrdom, young brothers, so directed in their purpose of life. They know exactly what they want. And you can almost tell, although you can never do so, but you almost feel, inshallah, here is a brother, inshallah, he's going to paradise. And he's better than me, no doubt. And you can also see on the other side, a young brother, what a waste. You know, mucking about and wasting time. And he didn't even know that next moment he will never walk the earth again. Look at the contrast between heaven and hell, the sky and the earth. But what about us then? Which way are we heading? And in the Quran, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in An'am, the 6th chapter, verse 12, say, to whom belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth? And typically we find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks a lot of questions. Because He wants us to think, to reflect on the Quran as it says, to think about what He has told us, and then relate that to our lives, so we can put two and two together, and decide for ourselves whether we want to continue on the path we are now pursuing, or change to a better path, a path which is closer to Allah. So we are always given events in our lives, situations which help us to decide if we think, looking at the event in terms of the Quran and the Sunnah. Otherwise we miss the point. Things happen, people come, people go, nothing changes, we continue just as before. To whom belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth? Think about it. Who is the sole, absolute, unquestioned possessor or owner of it all? Say, to Allah. قُلْ لِلَّهِ. It is to Allah. Who else shared with Him in creation? Who else made things from nothing in the first place? Without a blueprint, without a plan. Allah made things out of nothing. He's the originator, Al-Fatir. He brought things to be. And He set things in motion according to law. So then the Quran says, He has inscribed for Himself the rule of mercy, that He will gather you together for the Day of Judgment. There is no doubt whatsoever. So there is going to be a time when we are all going to be tried, stand in the docks, and we are going to be tested according to how we behaved on earth while we were alive. The Day of Judgment is going to be there, and He's going to be merciful. But He's going to be merciful to those people who tried to follow the revelation. As for those people who had the knowledge or had access to knowledge but decided not to follow the truth, of course, straight away, headlong, they are going to be cast into hellfire in groups, not even a trial. Because all the good that they deserve, they would have already got on earth. See, if I am a non-Muslim, Allah forbid, or a very nominal type of Muslim, messing around and so forth, I have to ask, all the goodness I've received so far, even the taken for granted privileges that I can see, I'm not blind, many people are blind, I'm not lame, many people are in wheelchairs, you know, are these part of my reward? And is that all I'm going to get? Is anything in store for me better? Because in the end, I'll have to go to one or the other place, heaven or hell, paradise or hellfire. How do I think I'm doing in terms of making my way to paradise? So He has inscribed the rule of mercy for Himself. But straight away He says that He will gather you together for the Day of Judgment. There is no doubt whatsoever. Let no one be in two minds about it. Let no one question it. It is they who have lost their own souls that will not believe. Losing one's soul means losing one's purpose in life. And the Quran is very explicit. I think everybody knows, and we want to remind ourselves, and we should do so frequently, almost on a daily basis, that our purpose, the reason for why we live and breathe and talk and see and so on, the reason for why our heart beats and the blood pumps through our veins and arteries, is because we're here to worship Allah. And if I had realized that goal in life, I've wasted it. I've lost my soul. It is going to be put, perhaps for some people, in hellfire forever, who think they are Muslims, but they are not. They don't pray, they don't fast, they hardly know the meaning of the kalima, They hardly know their five pillars properly. Yet they have Islamic names, and they look sometimes like Muslims, and they identify with Islam. They will never say, I'm a kafir. They will say, I'm a Muslim. I'm so-and-so, Abdul so-and-so. They never pray. They don't have inclination to try and change their lives. Perhaps many of them are going to be in hellfire forever. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, we have to take stock of our lives and stop, inshallah, now and then, and look at how well we are progressing in fulfilling the purpose of being alive. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We all know by heart that ayah. But that ayah is something fundamental, crucial to our success. We have not created the jinn and the men except to worship me. That's what the ayah says. And in the Quran, Allah has taught us, for example, in Surah Al-Anbiya, 21st chapter, how He has sent a prophet to every nation with this call that abandon false gods, false deities, living a false life. Stop worshipping yourselves. Stop kidding yourselves, thinking you're doing okay. But accept Allah in His oneness and worship Him uncompromisingly. And with that goal in life, making that the core of our existence, we can enjoy life. We can have as much fun as we like and so on. Nothing is barred except those things which are harmful. And that's from the mercy of Allah. Allah, to His mercy, prevented us from making costly mistakes by telling us beforehand what are those things in life which are bad for us. And He said those things are forbidden for you. Because how can you be so foolish as to harm yourself? So alcohol is prohibited because there are many ills connected to it. Whether we know them or not, it's quite evident alcohol harms prosperity, brings about, it wrecks lives, brings about, you know, divorces, brings about drunkenness and silly behavior, all sorts of shameless things go on. Similarly, pork. You might have a scientific reason why pork is bad, carries so much disease. You might have not have known that. But on faith, we trust Allah. And we know what the scholars explained, Allah has only forbidden those things which are harmful to us. Not things which are good for us. Never. Ever. So everything that's bad for us is forbidden. Whether we know them to be bad or not, Allah knows He's forbidden them. Right from the beginning, we have to understand that, inshallah ta'ala, if we do not exert ourselves, you know, take concrete steps, deliberate attempts, we don't make deliberate attempts to pick up the Quran and Sunnah and change our lives accordingly, we are going to become swamped or overwhelmed by the tide of ignorance around us. There is a lot of ignorance, a lot of confusion. You can't claim, you can't possibly honestly claim you're living in a society where the knowledge prevails. The Muslims are quite, you know, knowing about what Allah wants from them. Let alone the vast majority of the people who are not Muslims. And what are they propagating? What are they calling us to? What are they trying to beautify for us? We might find them attractive, but think about it. In essence, what are they making things attractive? What are these things attractive in front of us? Are these things which draw us closer to Allah, which Allah approved of, which Muhammad liked, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Are they things which oppose what Allah wants us to do? Whether we appreciated that or not, at least we can rationally understand, if something contradicts Islam, something negates what Allah has revealed, if something opposes what Muhammad brought, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it can't be good. It can't be right. It can't be something in support of our welfare. So we have to understand a prophet was sent to every nation, and every prophet that came, like in Surah Al-Nahl we have mentioned, gave the same call that Ishtanibut Ta'ud, abandon false gods and worship Allah in His oneness. Make sure we are firmly and squarely rooted upon At-Tawheed in all its aspects, uncompromisingly. Because the Day of Judgment is coming, it can come at any time. As some scholars have said, when a person dies, his Day of Judgment has already begun. You see, the very first thing he's going to meet in the grave are the questions that the angels are going to pose to him. And three essential questions are going to be asked. And if we have been shaky about Islam in life now, we'll be shaky in answering them. And I think brothers know what those questions are going to be. About your Islam, what was your religion? About Allah, who was your Lord? And about this man called Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was this person? Who was your prophet? Who was this guy? Like that. Who was this man? said, if today I don't know through my worship Allah properly, if I don't know through my worship Muhammad properly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't know properly through worship what is my way of life in submission to Allah, then how am I going to cheat the angels? It won't be allowed. It won't take place. I won't be able to copy my answer from someone else or to look over the shoulder of someone else in the grave. All by myself, I have to answer. So really, we are only making matters worse for ourselves if we don't take stock of our lives. Because sooner or later, when the reality strikes home and our soul exits the body, it'll be too late. Too late to then say, okay, now I think I'll become serious about Islam. Now I'll go and read the Quran. Now I'll ask the scholars what Tawheed is all about. Too late by that time. We'll fail at the very first stage. That's the first test. The test in the grave. And then whether we have been good or bad will determine whether we are punished or we are given an easy time in the grave. So let's go to this chapter now, inshallah. Chapter 50, verses 12 to 15. Because the modern mind, the modern society, kind of like always pulls us away from properly thinking about the Day of Judgment. Even though we might believe in Allah or God, there are many Christians around who believe in God. There are many Jews around who believe in God. Many Sikhs and Hindus believe in God. But look at the way they believe in God. Some worse than the other, no doubt. Some believe in millions of associates. Some believe in one incarnation, and so forth. Look at the way they believe in God. Can you really say that they are preparing for the hereafter? No. In more ways than one, their religions automatically grant them salvation provided they accept certain things, and that's it, and do some rituals. That's it. There's no preparation as such. You go on a journey, you prepare. You pack your bag and you make sure you've got enough money and you have the route map and enough petrol in the car. You prepare for the journey. You don't say, I've got the car, therefore I've got it made, I'm going to get there. All religions are like that. They might offer you the tools, never tell you how to use them to prepare for the journey. They tell you need food, that's it. They won't tell you how to cook it, how to preserve it and take it with you. Islam takes care of the entire process. We have started the journey before we were born. Our souls existed before we were placed in our mother's wombs in the fetus. The journey started beforehand. Then it started from, you know, the mixing of the fluids. It exited from that. Then the journey carried on in the fetus. And we are here and are still carrying on. Then we're going to move on to another life. We wonder how we are going to meet the next phase of our existence. With what kind of provisions, what kind of security, what kind of, you know, stuff that we need to make it across till the Day of Judgment in the grave. So chapter 50 talks about, reminds us a little bit about the Day of Judgment. It says, look, before other prophets, other people, before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hereafter was also denied by many people. Many people neglected the hereafter. They just assumed things are going to be okay because they are nice people. So before them was denied the hereafter by the people of Noah, for example, Nuh alayhi salam, and the companions of the Ras, the Thamud, the Ad, the Fir'aun, the brothers of Lut alayhi salam, companions of the Wood, and the people of the Tubba, all sorts of people are mentioned, of historical correctness. Each one of them rejected the prophets, and my warning was duly fulfilled upon them. Each one of them perished. Each one of them was punished. Nothing remains except some, you know, stone artifacts, something crumbling in the dust. And you study them for archaeology, and you dig them up on the earth, and you say, well, this is how they used to live. Nothing remains there. Nothing remains except of curiosity value. So were we then tired, as Allah says, were we then tired with the first creation that they should be in confused doubt about a new creation? How are you thinking? Let's come to terms with the truth that we know we can ascertain with our own scientific knowledge. Do we really believe that creation came into existence just like that, by accident? And the first cell formed by accident? Things that carried on and everything we see around us by accident? Do we really believe that? Or do we feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them and He has set in place a purpose behind all this creation and we are accountable for how we now subsist within this scheme of things? So if Allah has created things in the first place, then do we think He's going to be tired? That He can't recreate again? Especially after having created in the first place. It's much easier then, isn't it? The first time is always harder for us people. Second time it's easier, we have more experience, or we have at least the plan of how to do it in a second time. So the question is very relevant to us. Were we then tired with the first creation, weary? Do you think Allah got worn out? He's worn out with the first creation. That you should have been confused out about the second creation. So right from the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that if we want to succeed in life, we have to combat against all the evil tendencies that abound. There is shaitan, and there are his troops or allies. There are people who are trying to do the bidding of the devil, as it were, bring about evil on land, move people away from the straight path, and we have to contend against that. If we don't, we are going to fail. And that is, the proof of that is in chapter 17, verse 62. So there's no reason for us to be confused. Allah is going to recreate every one of us, and he's not going to be worn out as a result of that. So we are told what Iblis said. Iblis, the arch devil, when he was expelled from Allah's grace because he refused to comply with Allah's order. Allah asked him to prostrate to Adam, to obey him, and he refused because he thought he was more clever in doing so. He questioned the wisdom of Allah in ordering him. So he said, how can you ask me to prostrate to Adam when I'm better than him? And you know the story, inshallah ta'ala. The point is, the devil questioned the wisdom of Allah's order and forgot that success lies in always carrying out what Allah says, even though we might think otherwise. Our little petty minds, our rational thinking ability, our intellect might tell us that perhaps we should cut corners here. Maybe it's better not to follow what Islam says because it doesn't quite work out in how things are around us. But a Muslim knows if he takes that path, he's following the way of Iblis, the shaitan. Because shaitan applied the same technique of thinking. Shaitan said, well, if I obey Allah, it's not really right because I shouldn't be the one prostrating to Adam. Perhaps he should be prostrating to me because I'm made from a different substance. So he put two and two together. He's trying to apply his mind. So when shaitan became expelled from Allah's grace, he said to Allah, do you see, as this ayah mentions, this is the one whom you have honored above me. If you will but respite me to the day of judgment, I will surely bring his descendants, all of them under my sway, except a few of them. So shaitan took a pledge right from the beginning that he's going to try and keep us away from the straight path. Now how do we relate in practical lives to this point? Clearly I'm not going to see a ghost or some apparition, you know, some kind of a figure come and talk to me. So it's all the temptations around me. It could be like my taste in music. Without going into detail about whether music is haram or halal, let's ask a simple question. Maybe I'm so dedicated to music, I waste a lot of money buying CDs and whatnot, and listening to it and so forth. Does that help me become a better Muslim? Is it making me come closer to Allah? Is it something that reminds me of Allah's words? So that could be a way, an avenue, which keeps me away from proper realization of Islam in my life. That's why we will say, perhaps shaitan is using music here, your taste in music, your indulgence in music, to draw you away. So shaitan did that. I will surely bring his descendants under my sway, all of them but a few. So he has that pledge. And Allah has enabled him to operate. Allah told him, okay, go ahead, go your way. If any of them follow you, indeed hell will be the recompense of you all, an ample reward. A fitting reward. You can't ask for more. It's more than enough for you. That's what you're going to get. So, what we have seen so far is that we have a purpose in life. We have to worship Allah. And we see in front of our own eyes people coming and going. Some are striving to lay down their lives for the sake of Allah. And they were no more than ordinary friends that you had. Your friends 2 years ago was perhaps mucking around with you in a disco or something. And then you find other friends around you who are equally like your good buddies, but they are wasting their time. And in a twinkling of an eye, they are gone in some impact, some kind of accident. So these kind of things should make us realize, how well are we fulfilling the purpose in our lives? And if we're fulfilling our purpose in life, is that geared towards remembering we are going to stand in front of Allah and we are going to be asked about how we live this life? That's what life and death is all about, as the Quran has mentioned. To test how best we behave. Behavior according to Islam or not. According to the Prophet's way or not. And no one can say that he couldn't find out because the knowledge was obscure, the knowledge was hidden or too specialized. Knowledge of Quran and Sunnah are the most, easily available. And every little detail we need to know about the Prophet ﷺ is preserved and easily available. If we don't understand something, we can always ask someone else who knows better. So it's not an excuse. It's not like going to the Library of Congress and digging for some archive, microfiche or something. It's nothing like that whatsoever. Every house has the Quran, and every Muslim has easy access to the Sunnah if they want to know. But they have to want to know. So Allah said to Shaitan, go your way. If any of them follow you, indeed hell will be the recompense of you all, an ample recompense. Lead to destruction those whom you can amongst them. Point is, Allah gave Shaitan permission to operate. We have to be intelligent enough to see how he's operating around us. Everything that conflicts with Islam either comes from Allah or it doesn't. How can it come from Allah if it conflicts with Islam? How can inconsistency be from Allah? How can it be from someone who's perfect in knowledge and the most wise and most powerful, knows everything from beginning to end, never learns because he knows everything all the time anyway? So if something is in contradicting Islam, it has to be from Shaitan. A very simple rule of thumb. Lead to destruction whom you can. With your seductive voice, make assaults on them, attack them. With your cavalry and with your infantry, with all possible means. Utilize all that you have at your disposal. Mutually share with them wealth and children. Get really mixed in with the families and friends so you can't tell them apart. And make promises to them. Give us false hope. Make us feel as if we are doing okay when we know we are not fulfilling even the basic tenets of Islam. The fundamentals, the pillars. At least 5 times a day we should pray. At least. That's a starting point. That will then make us slowly come back on the right track and remain so, inshallah. But Shaitan promises them nothing but deceit. And then Allah said, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan wa kafa bi rabbika wakila." But as for my servants, meaning true worshippers of Allah, so that excludes straight away the kafirun, disbelievers, unbelievers. Straight away they are excluded. It excludes straight away the munafiqun, hypocrites, who pretend they are Muslims, yet in their hearts they are not. They try to con the Muslims into thinking they are good people, obeying Allah, but in their hearts they are refusing to obey Allah. They have other plans, other ideas about Allah. So as for my servants, it excludes, in this ayah, it excludes the disbelievers, excludes the hypocrites, and partially excludes Muslims who are weak. Partially. The weaker we are, the more we are excluded. The stronger we are, the more we are included. Okay? As for my servants, no authority shall you have over them. And enough is thy Lord for a disposer of affairs. So the only guarantee we have, according to Quran, Allah's words, is to follow Islam properly. If we follow Islam properly and start taking steps to learn seriously, and there are many classes around, you can go to any circle you like. We are not here to say, don't go to this person, don't go to that circle. Whichever circle fits your level for your learning. Because we have to move on. You go to one level of circle, you get one type of learning, then you want to specialize perhaps. You go to special schools, just like that. You might find a circle taking place somewhere where they are explaining hadith in detail from Sahih al-Bukhari. Attend that circle if that's what you need. You might find another circle somewhere, they're concentrating on fiqh, do's and don'ts of Islam. Very technical level. A fully structured course. Well, attend that if that's what you need. But we have to make a start. We have to make a start, know what's good for us. Inshallah ta'ala. So now what I would like to mention is some of these points about forgiveness or mercy. Allah is merciful. The very first ayah we looked at talked about how he has inscribed mercy for himself. And we have to try to earn that mercy, as it were. We can't just sit back on our laurels and say, well, Allah is merciful and forgive us. If we haven't done our best to fulfill the purpose of living to worship Allah, how can we expect Allah's mercy? Kafirs are expecting Allah's mercy as well. By worshipping Jesus, by submitting to a concept that is so vile, it's like, it makes you puke, if you like, if you want a better expression, that Allah can sacrifice his firstborn, his son, begotten son. How can you think of that? And somebody innocent, and totally innocent, and make him suffer the most, and take on board the sins of all the people. Instead of punishing sinful people, he punishes the innocent person, and makes him suffer on account of other people's sins. And they're looking for forgiveness. Do you think they're going to get forgiveness? Father, forgive them for this monstrosity, this kind of blasphemy. There are so many people like that. Yet here we are, Muslims. Allah given us a simple faith, easy to understand, straightforward, clear-cut, very simple, and yet we are still backsliding and not pulling our weight. So mercy is there. Now mercy is there only for that person who chooses to be, inshallah ta'ala, devoted to Allah. Here is one ayah from chapter 23, verse 109. It says, a party of my servants there was who used to pray. Party of Muslims. They used to pray. Our Lord, we believe. Then do you, so please then forgive us and have mercy upon us. For وَرَحَمْنَا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Have mercy on us because you are the best of those who show mercy. So mercy, we are not in doubt. It's not a question of claims, you know, whose God is the most loving, you know. Christians claim their God is love, you know. But you know, you can make claims as much as you like. The reality is Allah is merciful. We're not in doubt about it. But He extends that mercy to those people who try to come back to Him, not those who are rebelling against Him. That's the bottom line. That's the simple truth. So a party of my servants, Muslims there was, who used to pray, and used to say, oh, our Lord, we believe, as we do inshallah, so please forgive us, have mercy on us, because you are the best of those who show mercy. But you treated them, Allah is now directing the words towards disbelievers, those who mock, those who scoff, they poke fun, they want to make us a laughing stock and so forth. But you treated them with ridicule, so much that ridicule made you forget my message. While you are laughing at them. See how the Quran puts it, while you are laughing at them. And that's the case with many people around you. You try to be a good Muslim, perhaps you'll find some friends laugh at you and make a joke and say, oh, you're becoming a Maulana now, are you? So what's this? You're becoming old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy. Okay, let them laugh. But remember, in the end, if we are nobler, we wish the best for them as well. But there will always be some people who will laugh and make jokes and make you feel low, make you feel small or embarrassed to be a good Muslim. Ignore them. Because their fate is this in the Quran. On the day of judgment, I will tell them, you are so busy laughing at them, you forgot the truth itself. So now who's laughing? Who has the last laugh? So Allah says, I have rewarded them, the people you are laughing at, this day for their patience and constancy. They kept firm and they bore all the suffering. They didn't complain and they knew what they had to do. They got on with the job of being a Muslim. They were nice, good mannered, polite and everything, but they got on with the job of being a Muslim. So this day I rewarded them. They are indeed the ones that have achieved bliss. Annahumul faizun. They are the ones who are successful. So the Quran is very clear. Mercy is there. Allah has inscribed mercy, but don't rest on it. Make the effort. Because many of us sometimes, we think we are Muslims, and we laugh at those who are better than us, thinking they're old-fashioned. Perhaps they are not so wise. They're wasting their time being so religious and so forth. That's a kufr mentality. That's the kind of laughing attitude that comes from kufr, disbelief. Shaitan is instilling that. That's his way of making us, you know, not be attracted towards Islam. Makes us feel that as if people who are being religious are being old-fashioned, unscientific, you know, can't be progressive, can't think in terms of enjoying, and they're all miserable and gloomy and so forth. It's not. You become serious, but never gloomy. And also in the Quran we are told, for example, in chapter 53, verse 32, those who avoid great sins and shameful deeds only falling into small faults. Now nobody's perfect, so we expect to commit minor mistakes. And you know the hadith, inshallah brothers know the hadith, we remind ourselves that Muhammad did say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that if you did not sin, then Allah would replace you with another set of people who would sin, and then they would ask Allah for forgiveness so He could forgive them. Allah likes to forgive. And He likes us to be repentant. That's why you find Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, you know, tubu ila Allahi jami'an, all of you turn to Allah together in repentance. For indeed I turn to Allah more than 100 times or more than 70 times a day. So he himself used to seek Allah's forgiveness, although he had all his past, present and future sins forgiven. So this ayah is saying, those who avoid great sins, major sins, al-kaba'ir, alladhina yashtanibuna al-kaba'il ithm, but only fall into small faults, indeed Allah is ample in forgiveness. Then we don't worry. We say, I tried my best. I have mistakes. I confess to Allah. I am, you know, I'm weak. I need your help. I need you to make up for my shortcomings. You have to make up for it, because I can't do things perfectly. That kind of humble attitude, then we have confidence. We don't have this kind of despairing attitude. He knows you well when he brings you out of the earth and when you're hidden in your mother's wombs. He knows what we are made of, what makes us tick and what makes us to fall and what makes us to be strong and so forth. Therefore, do not justify yourself. فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't ascribe piety to yourself. Don't be self-righteous. Don't have this holier-than-thou attitude. All of us are beggars in front of Allah. All of us are sinners in front of Allah. And Allah knows what is secret in us. You don't come and live with me, you don't know what I do at home, depth of night or with my close friends. We try to put up a nice brave front in front of each other, but Allah knows the secrets. So don't ascribe piety to yourself. If somebody is less well off than you are in terms of Islam, then you feel for him. You try to pull him out and make him come back to the path. You don't condemn and kick him around and say, well, what a bad guy, you know, let's spit at him. That's not the attitude of a Muslim. All of us are sinners. So فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't ascribe piety to yourself. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. He knows best who is the one with more piety, true righteousness. So this ayah also shows the mercifulness is there. Allah's mercy is vast. Okay? It says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. His forgiveness covers a wide extent. He's widespread. He forgives. He's very vast in his forgiveness and so forth. But it's for those people who are deliberately trying, knowledgeably, to avoid the kabair sins, major sins. So what are the major sins? What are the major sins? Shirk, no doubt. If we don't get our tawheed correct, we are completely off the track. We have to make effort. And you must make your effort, inshallah, each person according to his own means and, you know, interest level, but he must make the effort to make sure he has consolidated tawheed properly. Wherever that knowledge is coming from, whichever shaykh, whichever group, organization, get that knowledge, read those books. Be above pettiness. Don't get into arguments about groups and parties and people and personalities. Find out where tawheed comes from, learn it. That's what we need most. And then avoid the other major sins. Adultery, fornication, drinking wine, being disobedient to parents, not supporting mujahidun when they're in need. It's a major sin. To abandon your fellow brothers at the mercy of the disbelievers, to betray your Muslim brother. It's a major sin. Hand them over to the enemy, for example. These kind of things we have to learn. If we do that, Allah is very ample, very wide in forgiveness. And don't ever ascribe piety to yourself. So forgiveness is there, inshallah ta'ala. Last 10 minutes or so, we finish, inshallah. There are a lot of things I wanted to say. But here is another set of ayat. I mean, there's a lot of ayat in the Quran which talk about, you know, some of the signs which are readily evident in front of us. Some things you have to explore, like you have to investigate under a microscope or something, or apply mathematics and so on to come to the proper conclusion. Other things are self-evident in front of you, happening all the time. Like rain falling, the weather cycle, the seasons, it's happening all the time. Farmers know very well, you know, how much they're dependent upon the weather cycle, the seasons and so on, rainfall and stuff. So they say, the Quran mentions about what we are created from, the dust, about the heavens and the earth, about our languages. If people study languages within the animal kingdom or on mankind, they'll understand that this marvelous technique of communication, how it cannot be by chance and accident. The design behind it. The very fact that we can communicate. Or our colors, skin colors, or the sleep that we sleep at night. Night, day, elements of nature. It talks about ships that sail, the rain, the changing winds, the clouds, you know, the growth of crops in the land. All of this, sun and moon traveling in orbits. So many things are mentioned in the Quran regarding the evident signs in front of you. Yet we miss the purpose. How come? It's like we're walking in the wood, and because of the trees we can't tell whether we have wood here or not. In the forest, we can't tell the wood because of the trees. That kind of situation. And the marvelous thing is, having pointed out how so many things we observe are happening around us, Allah then tells us how He has made them subservient to us. He has given us the ability to use them for our own benefit, without exploiting and wasting. So in chapter 14 it tells us, it is Allah who has created the heavens and the earth, firstly. And He sends down rain from the skies. And with it He brings out fruits wherewith to feed you. And it is He who has made the ships subject to you, that you may sail through the sea by his command. So think of the properties of water, think about the winds and everything, and you can understand, appreciate what Allah is saying in this ayah. He has enabled us to harness these things in creation for our own benefit, to make life simpler. And the rivers also has he made subject to you, and he has made subject to you also the sun and the moon. It's a tremendous ayah. In a way, it has given us a lot of impetus, a lot of encouragement to utilize our science and technology to harness these things for our benefit. But a Muslim realizes in the end, he's only making use of something which Allah fashioned for him, not creating anything from his own. Even the sun and the moon, solar power or wind power, all sorts of things. They're even now today plowing the seabed for minerals and stuff. And there's even talk in perhaps science fiction level, but still, there is talk about, you know, mining the moon and Mars and stuff like that. So Allah has indeed made subject to you sun and the moon, both diligently pursuing their courses. And the night and the day has he also made subject to you. And he gives you all that you ask for. But if you count the favors of Allah, you can never number them. And this is the point. No matter how much we think we are clever in what we do, in the end we are all utterly dependent upon Allah for every single atom or molecule that we breathe. If the atmosphere gets upset because of noxious gases, we are all going to perish. If the sea becomes polluted and no more fish grows, we're all going to perish. If the sun becomes dark and there's no more sunlight for the next 6 months, we're all going to perish. We are so dependent upon Allah's creation. It's amazing that we think we are not. We are, and yet we are, 100%. So that's the first thing. We are dependent upon Allah, and He has, out of His bounty, made things subject to us. And if we start counting His bounties, we can never number them. So why are we being so ungrateful? Why do we keep on still behaving as if life is okay? Life is okay only when I feel I have done my weight, I pulled my weight with regard to Islam. Secondly, all of these things, they praise and glorify Allah. So we are going to be the only people in creation with intellect deciding not to. Doesn't that make us really bad? If you think about it, the sun, the moon, the stars, the shadows, the trees, the birds, the bees, none of them violate the law with which Allah created them. None of them go beyond the instincts. None of them cause oppression. If you take the human element out of creation, everything carries on marvelously in harmony. Even when animals eat animals, it all balances out. It's all part of the natural harmonization of everything that exists. So if we now start around and go around not following Islam, then it becomes as if we are the most ungrateful people trying to create injustice. So in the Quran we say, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Whatever is in the heavens and the earth declares the praises of Allah, glorifies Allah, for He is the exalted in might, the wise. That's the second point. Everything in creation is observable, and we can see is subject to Allah and worshipping Allah or following Allah's law, all of them. And yet here we are, and we think have free, complete freedom to do what we please. That can't be right. By virtue of what authority? We hardly live longer than the trees. Trees outlive us. Some turtles outlive us. Some tortoises live 150 years and still plod along. And we hardly live 70 years and we die. So come on. We can't be free to do what we like, anything we please, whenever we like. It can't be. There must be something more beyond that. And then in chapter 4 we are told, in verse 40, for example, Allah is never unjust. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah is never unjust in the least, even to an atom's weight. Not unjust. Justice will be done. If today we have lived unjustly and we did not take Allah's teachings on board, so we exploited things, we wasted things, we withheld rights from people and creation, we're unjust, then it's going to be sorted out. Allah is just. He will meet things out and even thing out everything out on the day of judgment, at least. Even the animals, as the hadith mentions from Umar radiallahu anhu, which you know inshallah, even the animals are going to be sorted out, so there's no injustice in the end. Allah created everything in truth and justice and balance, and we are violating that balance, we'll have to bear its consequences. Allah is never unjust in the least degree. If there is any good done, He doubles it and gives from His own presence a high reward. So we can never lose. And that brings us to the fifth point, inshallah ta'ala. Chapter 3, verse 38 to 42, inshallah. Sorry, chapter 53. that, namely, that no bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another. Allah is just, He's going to deal justice on the Day of Judgment. In the end, we must remember we are individually accountable to Him. So if we have lived our lives un-Islamically and we thought we could get away with it, we are only kidding ourselves and no one else. Because Allah is going to bring justice around, no doubt. And I am going to be responsible. If I can think for myself, if I have ability and I have knowledge, I am accountable, I am responsible. No doubt. That's how everything works in this creation. Even when you employ someone to work in a company, that's how it works. You had the manual, you knew what you had to do, you are qualified for the job, you didn't do the job, at least you get a sack. You knew what you had to do, what's your role, this is your job description, this is your manual, and this is what you're qualified for. I sent you on the course 2 weeks ago, and you're just sitting around and let the thing fail. At least you get penalized for it. So, namely, no bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another, that man can have nothing except what he strives for. So ask what we have striven for, what we have earned for tomorrow, what we have gathered for the Day of Judgment, how we are going to be standing in front of Him with what to show for, what we are going to have. That the fruit of His striving will soon come in sight. We are soon going to see it in front of your eyes. As one hadith says, a man will come on the Day of Judgment with deeds which are piled up like a mountains, like the mountains of Tihama, white and shining and resplendent and so forth. We are going to see these actions. You might not do a good deed today and say, how can we see that as a physical thing? You will see it in concrete terms. You'll do something good today, for example, you know, doing some charity work, you will see that as a physical object on the Day of Judgment. You know, these are things happening in different dimensions. How is the Quran going to come and intercede for us? It says, Surah Ali Imran al-Baqarah, these two surahs will come like flocks of birds, or like two canopies of shade to intercede on your behalf. How can a surah I recite be like a flock of birds flying through the air? I don't know. But Allah has mentioned these things to the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran. Things are going to be of a different nature, different type on that day, different dimension. So every man will have the fruits of what he strove for. And so we finish, inshallah ta'ala, with the last chapter, inshallah, the last ayah rather, in this talk, from chapter 4, verse 110. And it says, and there are many, many ayahs related to this topic, that if anyone does evil or wrongs his own soul, but afterwards seeks Allah's forgiveness, he will find Allah often forgiving, most merciful. يَجِدَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Allah, he will find, he will discover Allah is merciful. So it's like the prodigal son story in the New Testament kind of thing. Allah is always ready and happy to accept the sinful servants come back to Him repentant. And that's how we have to check ourselves. No matter how much we have messed about, whatever we have done, however life has been in the past, now is the time to make a decision very clearly and very strongly, with resoluteness. You know, and more than this so-called New Year's resolution, those are meaningless things. A resolution to say, I am going to fulfill the reason for my existence. Oh, Allah help me. I want to be a Muslim. I know this is not a joke. And what is happening around me? I can see constant betrayals. I can see how we are treated. I can see the injustice. I can see how many people are suffering. Even non-Muslims are suffering because of their systems. You know, talk about politics, talk about warfare, talk about welfare state. In every sense, there is problems, there are gaps, and there are queues, like unending problems. Only one thing can solve problems for us. Make a decision, inshallah. You know, if anyone does evil or wrongs his own soul, but afterwards seeks Allah's forgiveness, he will find. Allah has promised this. He will find Allah is oft forgiving, most merciful. He will bring us back and change our lives. We'll become, inshallah, hopeful about the Day of Judgment. Anyway, there's a lot of things that I said that I wanted to say. Actually, my talk today was going to be about our duty towards parents. But because I've had some recent exposure to certain incidents, as I told you, it helped me to kind of like sober me up a bit more and think about some basic, simple things we often kind of pass by and not think twice about them. These kind of things are not non-technical. I think all of you have heard everything I've said before. But I thought maybe I should share some of these words again with you, inshallah ta'ala. I ask Allah to forgive me and to forgive you, to guide us all, to make us strong and on the straight path, to make us, inshallah ta'ala, people who strive to come near to Him. And ask Allah to grant all Muslims, past, present, and future, Al Jannah al Firdaus. Ameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.